Well, good morning. It's good to be with you this morning. The candle that was just lit for us this morning is often referred to as the candle of joy. I want to talk about joy this morning. And if you notice, these candles here, most of them are purple. There's something somber and even prayerful as we look forward to Christ coming, but this candle is a little more excited here, and there's a reason for that. But we know that, don't we? We know that joy is supposed to be part of this season. You've probably gotten cards with just joy emblazoned on the front of it. We sing tidings of comfort and joy. We wish one another Merry Christmas. Or Happy Christmas in some places of the world. We know the season is supposed to be full of joy. But why? What is it about Christmas that is particularly joyful? Certainly, the gifts given express a momentary joy. Time shared with those we love is meaningful. Yet this, too, we have to say goodbye at some point. The short peace we enjoy from labor, break from school, hate to break it to you, this, too, is passing. What joy can we hold on to here? What joy can we hold on to here, really? And we know there's more to the story than this, though, don't we? And so we need to turn to God's Word once again, together as His people this morning as we celebrate the joy of Christmas. Let's just pray once again. Father, we thank You for what You have done for us. Thank You for the season we can celebrate, we can rejoice in as Your people. And would You remind us and fan into flame in our hearts that joy because of what You have done. We thank You for who You are. We thank You for what You've done. Guide us in this time, in Jesus' name, amen. Please turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, chapters we are familiar with, this nativity story, the story surrounding the birth of Christ, is a story that is full of joy. Just want to look at a few examples just briefly here this morning. We find Mary in Luke chapter 1, and she has received the news about what God is going to do. We find her rejoicing in Luke 1:47, rejoicing in God my Savior. Here's a woman who knows deep and significant joy. We see the Magi, not to turn there, but in Matthew's gospel, these are non-Jews, come from a distant land. We see them, when they see a star, we see them rejoicing exceedingly with great joy. Even the unborn baby in the aged Elizabeth's womb. Remember the story in Luke chapter 1 here, verses 39 to 45. We won't read them at this time, but the baby in her womb leaps for joy when Mary's greeting comes to Elizabeth's ears. What's all the excitement about? What's all the joy for? And we have perhaps no clearer record of this joy, of the joy that should be, the joy that is at Christmas time than the announcement of the angel to the shepherds in Luke chapter 2. Remember the scene. The shepherds are watching their flock by night. They are startled by the appearance of an angel of the Lord. And the glory of the Lord shines around them, and they literally feared a great fear. Not just kind of afraid, they were sore afraid, as the King James Version memorably puts it. And what is the angel's response to the fear of the shepherds? As we repeatedly see an angel doing in these opening chapters of Luke, he tells the shepherds in Luke chapter 2 and verse 10 to fear not. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of what? Of great joy that will be for all the people. And literally the word here, I bring you good news, is really just one word in the original. It's a verb. The angel is proclaim. I proclaim, or I evangelize. I tell you a message. But it's one word. What is the message, though, the angel is proclaiming? What is he telling to the shepherds? I proclaim to you great joy. That is what the angel is proclaiming. The shepherd's great fear is to be replaced by great joy. Why? Why is this such a joyful announcement? What could have entered the shepherds' minds? I'm going to get some extra sheepskin coats. I'm going to get a holiday up on the Dead Sea and want to be a shepherd anymore. Wouldn't that be wonderful? No, the angel tells the shepherds here, verse 11, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. What brings joy into our sin-darkened world? What ushers joy into our own weary hearts? It's the announcement of a Savior's coming. This is the same joy which inspired Mary to sing her song, to rejoice in God, her Savior, having heard of what God would do to put his own son within her womb. This is the joy with which the wise men rejoiced when they saw the star, because they knew it would lead them to the Christ child, the King whom they would worship and before whom they would bow down. The baby John himself, filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb, knew something of the fact that the Lord of all was coming near in the womb of Mary, was coming near in the coming of Mary, and he leapt for joy. The joy of the Nativity story is the joy that Jesus Christ, the Savior, is coming, that he has come. This and nothing less than this is what makes for joy. I don't need to tell you that the coming of Christ is not a joyful announcement for all, not in our day, not in Jesus' day. The news of Jesus' coming troubled Herod and all Jerusalem with them. For those who aren't looking for a Savior, who don't want to worship the Lord, the news of Jesus coming is a threat rather than a joy. But for those who know their need, for the humble like Mary, for the outcasts like the shepherds, for Gentiles like the Magi, even an unborn child like John, this announcement comes as the greatest news that there could be. Great news, good news of great joy. So we have to ask, do you know this joy this season? The better question really to ask is, do you know Jesus? Is his coming good news of great joy for you? Because you know why he came. That he came, as we've sung this morning, not only as a baby, but he came to suffer and die on a cross for our sins and to rise again. Is his coming mean that you see in him the coming of your only Savior and your only Lord? Joy is extended to you, is extended to us this Christmas through the coming of God's Son. And for we who have believed, we are reminded anew of that joy. But perhaps you're here this morning, and while you and I would affirm what we have just said, but the goodness of Christ's coming, the wonder of what he has done for us, though you have trusted in him and thank him for Christmas and even know something of this joy as we bow around this manger bed, you know you're going to walk out of here into the real world, where all is not silent night, holy night. All is not calm, all is not bright. Our world isn't marveling at the Christ child. Our hearts are anxious because of the challenges of our own times. We find ourselves embroiled in many distractions, if we're honest, burdens that come with this season in particular, perhaps. And truth be told, we're weighed down with it all. And we're looking right now for what we might call joy. Where is joy to be found for we who live today? Or is this only a sentiment we can know gathered around the manger? Is this simply a thing of the past? Please turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, we've been spending some time here in the past months, and we're just going to look briefly at a few verses here. We know the context of what the author of Hebrews is telling his listeners, that this is the people who are being tempted. They've lost joy. Could say it that way. They're tempted to walk away from the faith. They're not thinking theirs is an altogether joyful state, and the author of Hebrews is seeking to encourage them, to exhort them, and this is what he says to them in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. Therefore, he says, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, he's just been describing in chapter 11 the great witnesses, great list of witnesses who have been found faithful through history. Therefore, in light of the testimonies of those who have gone before, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. The writer calls his hearers to lay aside their burdens, to lay aside their sin, everything that will hold them back, and run the race of faith, the race of being faithful to God as they trust in God. And how are they to do that? How are they to run this race of faith? How are we to run the race set before us? when all isn't calm, when all isn't bright. The author tells us in verse 2. He says, run with endurance the race set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Look to the one who has run this race before you. Look to the founder or trailblazer of faith. He has made the way. Look to the perfecter of faith. He has completed it. Look to him. See how he ran the race set before him. And how did Jesus do it? How did he run this race with endurance when he came to this earth, not only as a child, but all through his life, all the way to the cross? Run with endurance the race set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus was looking to something, this author says. He calls it joy. Jesus had a joy set before him. Now, some translators render this verse that instead of the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross. In other words, Jesus laid aside the glories of heaven. Rather than enjoy the glories of heaven, Jesus condescended to die, and that is true. And yet most translations render this that it was for the joy set before him that Jesus endured the cross. In other words, there was a greater joy, a greater victory, a greater reason beyond the cross which Jesus had set before him and for which he endured. Yes, he left the glories of heaven to come to this earth and die. He did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped. Yet he also had a greater vision, a greater joy beyond the cross which he could see, because of which he endured. What was it? What was that joy? You might think of his joy of saving the world. That could certainly be a part of it. But there's something more. I believe this verse itself tells us what the joy set before Jesus was. It says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. For Jesus, God the Son, joy, sheer joy, was to be seated in his Father's presence, at his right hand in glory, having accomplished his Father's perfect will. That was joy. As the psalmist says in Psalm 16, in your presence, Lord, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. The psalmist saw that fullness of joy was being with God. Jesus had a joy set before him. And when his work was done, he would sit down at the Father's right hand. This is a Savior the author of Hebrews calls us to pattern our lives after, the one we are to look to. As Jesus could endure the cross for the joy set before him, so we can run with endurance the race set before us because of the joy set before us. Joy is not just a thing of the past, something we look back to at Christmas time, though it is that. It is a joy set before us. What is the joy set before us? Please turn with me one more time to one more passage, this time 1 Peter, the passage that was read to us at the beginning. 1 Peter chapter 1. We've been taught to look back to joy. We are taught to look forward to joy. But there's something more. Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1, he's writing this epistle to, he describes himself as writing to elect exiles of the dispersion. People who are living, chosen by God to live as sojourners in a foreign land. And that certainly describes our experience as believers in Christ today. We who are running a race to the finish, we're not there yet. We still have a joy set before us. The people Peter is writing to weren't there yet, but he wants to encourage them on their way, just as the author of Hebrews wanted to encourage his listeners on their way. He wants to encourage his hearers here in 1 Peter in the midst of their suffering for Jesus' sake. So this is what he says in 1 Peter 1 and verse 3. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. Peter's praising God for what he has done for his people to give us hope. He says he's caused us to be born again to a living hope through Jesus' resurrection. If anyone asks you, how do you know you have hope? How do you have hope of eternal life? How do you know that you're not just hoping in vain? We'll say, Jesus rose from the dead. Jesus conquered death, and so because he conquered death, I am confident that I will conquer death too because of him. The author says that he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. You know, all the things we hope in this life for, all of the earthly inheritance we may acquire, they ultimately don't last. They ultimately become tarnished or spoiled. In the end, they all fade away. But Peter is reminding his hearers who are believers in Christ of the living hope they have, of an inheritance that is being kept in heaven for you, being reserved for you. And he says in verse 5, you who are being guarded by the power of God. Not only is this inheritance being kept for you, but you are being guarded for it. Guarded by the power of God for that inheritance. Guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. What is the joy waiting for us at the finish line of this race? Well, it's a salvation, Peter says, a salvation ready to be revealed. We don't see it yet, but wait, look what he says, verse 6. He says, in this you rejoice. That's a present verb there. It doesn't say in this you will one day rejoice. Yes, joy is a thing of the past. Yes, it's a thing of the future. But joy is something you are to have right now in the present. In this right now, you rejoice. Because of this coming salvation, which is going to be revealed, in light of this living hope to which you have been born again, as a result of this unfailing inheritance being kept in heaven for you and for which you are being guarded by the power of God, because of this, you rejoice. You have or are to have joy. Joy is not simply a thing of the past. It's a thing of the present because of something we will one day have in the future. Why? Why are we to have this joy? The author says, verse 6, in this you rejoice. Though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. Peter isn't saying you should have joy because your circumstances are all they should be. Peter's not blind to the realities of suffering confronting his Christian hearers. He doesn't have his head stuck in the clouds, blind to the real hurts and pains of these people who are sojourners scattered across the map. Joy is not the absence of trials when we all sit around and sing Silent Night, wonderful as that is. Joy is called for when oppressive authorities are breathing down your neck, when many people don't understand or believe things as you do, when life is just hard and your faith in God is severely tested. These believers Peter is writing to have been grieved, have been pained and saddened by various trials they are facing for their faith in Christ. It is costing these people to run the race. As in the midst of this, Peter says, right now that you rejoice. Why? Verse 6, so at this test, in this you rejoice. Though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Why do we rejoice? How is joy possible right now? Because we know what is waiting for us at the finish line. Because a day is coming when all of our faith in the midst of suffering will be proven to have been more than worth it. When our faith will be proven genuine because it will result in praise and glory and honor. When? At the revelation of Jesus Christ. What did Peter say just a few verses earlier, back in verse 5? What are we waiting for? He said we're being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. We're waiting to see our salvation. We haven't seen it yet. We're waiting for it. We're running the race to that goal, waiting for our salvation to be revealed. So on that day when our salvation is revealed, what's it going to look like? What is going to be revealed to us and to the world? What does verse 7 say? The proof of our faith being more precious than gold that perishes may be found to result in praise and glory and honor when? At the revelation of Jesus Christ. Going to be revealed to the world in that day is the Savior, our Savior, and our Lord. That is the day we are looking for. That is the finish line, beloved. That is the joy set before us. That just as Jesus sat down with his Father in his presence so we will ever be with our Lord. Jesus is going to be revealed. Jesus is going to come again. Do you believe that? Jesus is going to come again. Just as he came the first time. And Advent was a celebration of his coming in the past, the first time. So he will come again. And Advent is a celebration of his second coming. The reason for our joy then will be the same reason for the joy of the shepherds, for the joy of the angels, for the joy of the wise men, for the joy of Mary, for the joy of unborn baby John. They had joy because Christ, their Savior, had come. He had been revealed in this world. This is what happens. This was the joy that had been set before them and which they saw with their own eyes, and they rejoiced. The same thing is going to happen again. We will have fullness of joy when Christ, our Savior, comes again, when we realize the joy set before us, the revelation of Jesus Christ. So Peter concludes here in verse 8. He says, though you have not seen him, you love him. Christ hasn't been revealed yet. We don't see him yet. We're still waiting for that day. We're still running this race. But though you haven't seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Joy, Peter says, unspeakable joy is ours today. We rejoice not only in the past, not only in the future, but we rejoice right now with a joy filled with glory. Now, I don't know what that means. But I know whatever it means it's the real thing. Okay? It's not some inflated imitation just puffed up at Christmas time to fulfill our temporary happiness. This is real, undiluted, 100% glorified joy. I want that. Don't you? What Peter is saying is you have it. You have it. We have it in Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord. Joy is most fitting for us at Christmas time, at every time for us as Christians. Why? Because unto us has been born a Savior. He is Christ the Lord. And just as he came before, he is coming again to receive us unto himself, that where he is, there we may be also. He stands at the start and the finish of our race. He dwells in us right now by his Holy Spirit. He is the one whom, though we do not see, we love and trust even now. To know him and look to him and trust in him is joy, unspeakable joy. I'd like to conclude with the words of the psalmist from which I quoted earlier. Psalms chapter 16, this is what David says, how he expressed that joy. Psalm 16, beginning of verse 7, he says, I bless the Lord. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. That's his joy. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. He knows there's an inheritance God has prepared. There's more than this life. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. And so this Christmas season, at all seasons, may we set the Lord continually before us. Whatever it is we are enduring, whatever race it is God has set before us that we are running, may we set the Lord continually before us, for he, our Savior, is our joy. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you that you've given us as your people every reason to rejoice. And God, we confess this morning that we are often surrounded by weight and sin that clings so closely. God, would you help us to lay these things aside as we look to Jesus, as we look to the one who came in the manger, as we look to the one who walked this life and who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. As we look to him who is the author and finisher of faith, the one who made the way before us so that we could follow him, the one who makes salvation and brings salvation to us. God, help us to trust in him, to continually trust in him, to continually set him before us in these days. And we thank you, we praise you for the joy you give us because of him. We praise you, we rejoice in you, God, our Savior. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said.